Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that it is good, because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep, as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice, as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy, as though they did not possess. And those who use this world, as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Now, this is an excuse to call marriage worldly, okay? Just so you know, you can't say... Sorry. That's how I read Scripture. I just come up with these crazy thoughts as I'm reading. Verse 35. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may push a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then, he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think also I have the Spirit of God.
Still, this morning's message is to be single or not to be single. Some of you here are single. Some of you have single children. We have two. And we're praying for them. But in this lengthy section here to end chapter 7, we're posed with a question. What is better? Marriage or singleness? And there's a number of monkey wrenches that we're going to try to deal with this morning. But I'm sure those of you that are single have been asked the question a number of times. Why aren't you married yet? When are you going to get married? And I have some answers for you if you want some. I didn't make them up on my own. You could answer this way. Why aren't you married yet? Well, I was just afraid to get the blood test. Or, I have enough laundry to do already, thank you. I wouldn't want my parents to drop dead from sheer happiness. Why aren't you married yet? Well, you really haven't asked yet. Or, I was hoping to do something meaningful with my life. Or you could respond by saying, because I just love hearing this question. Or you could say, just lucky, I guess. I didn't say that. Or you could respond by saying, it gives my mother something to live for. And then last, you could respond, why aren't you married yet? I'm waiting till I get to your age to get married. So I don't know if these will come in handy for any of you, but we may overdo it at times to the singles, asking them if there's a flame in their life or not. Now, you might remember that 3 weeks ago, as we began the month of February, we started with 1 Corinthians 7, and we're still in the same chapter. We hope to finish today and move on in March to chapter 8. But if you remember the first five verses 3 weeks ago, we saw that Paul was answering a question that had come to him from the Corinthians. Evidently, there were some ascetics who believed in celibacy and marriage. Those who were married in this ascetic lifestyle. And evidently, this teaching had even gone beyond that, saying that singles shouldn't even desire to be married. And Paul is responding to both those issues. And to those who believed in being ascetic in marriage, Paul addresses earlier in the chapter, we're not going to review the whole chapter, he responds by saying such thinking is nonsense. It is not biblical that these ascetics would have that view that somehow spirituality would be attached to that. Now, Paul was a big believer in the single life. He was a single, and he addresses that several times. You probably notice in the text where he said it is better. There are advantages to being single. He believed, though, in the blessing, the joy of marriage, the responsibility of marriage. And 3 weeks ago, we cited at the beginning of the message the beauty that God has ordained marriage as His first institution, because in marriage there is companionship. In marriage there is a great commitment to one another. And marriage provides a covenant. There is a covenant, a vow that is made, a holy vow that we need to take seriously and keep for the rest of our life, or as long as you or your spouse is alive. So acting as a marriage counselor, Paul is saying here, stay as you are. If you're single and can remain single, stay that way. But he also commends marriage. If you're married. Stay that way. But he does say here in this chapter, in this text, that there is nothing wrong with being single. It should not be looked down upon by those who are married. Nor should a single person be considered a second-class citizen at all. And in the text that was read this morning, he gives three reasons why one might consider singleness. Remaining single. And we're not trying to get rid of weddings here and marriages. I love participating as officiating in a wedding ceremony. I hope that we will have many more. But he cites, and let me give these to you at the beginning, and we'll review these as we go through the text. The first reason is an impending time of distress for Christians. Verses 26 through 31. There's an impending distress that Christians were facing. A second reason, an opportunity for undistracted service for the Lord, verses 32 through 35. And then lastly, the discipline of self-control, verses 36 through 40, are reasons for possibly remaining single. Now, Paul does commend, lest you're thinking here, this is the end of the road for me. You know, that I should not seek a wife or a husband. That's not what Paul is saying. He commends marriage. It is a wonderful thing that God has created for us for those three reasons we gave a moment ago. But regardless of your marital state, and this message is not just for singles so the marrieds can just fall asleep for the rest of the time here. There are some great principles for us to keep in mind. Regardless of our marital state, God has called us to have a single-minded devotion to God. That we have to have a focus, a single-minded devotion to God. Whether you're married or single, he does cite that singleness does provide some advantages and opportunities for that single-minded devotion. And Paul certainly is debunking anybody thinking of getting a divorce, because maybe I would be better off. I could serve the Lord better as a single. He's not saying that at all. He is a proponent of marriage and the glory and the beauty of marriage. So let's look at this first section, verses 26 through 31. We're going to have to keep at a rapid pace because this is a longer passage of Scripture. But he cites a reason for remaining single is the impending time of distress. Notice verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Paul addresses virgins here concerning virgins. And he does cite once again, this is about the third time in the chapter, he's saying that this is not a subject that the Lord has addressed. It is not a commandment of the Lord, but yet he is giving his judgment. He is, after all, an apostle. God ordained the apostles to be given the word of God. Holy men of God spake, and as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, what they wrote was the word of God. Peter writes about that, 2 Peter 1:21. Paul underscores his authority here in verse 25 to write these words. It's not secondary because the Lord had not already given instruction about this. Now, who are the virgins that he is addressing here in verse 25? They are most likely those who were engaged, or the terminology in that day were betrothed to be married. And there must have been some pressure, again, from the ascetics, who already said what we talked about in verses 1 through 5, and that's why Paul addressed the question in verse 1. These same ascetics are now going to those who are engaged or betrothed and urging them that it is better for you not to marry. Asceticism is better, and you better break off your engagement. So then he writes in verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be, or so to remain as he is in his single state, is what he is saying. Now, this word good, I want to focus on that for a moment. It is good for the present distress. We'll talk about what the distress might be. But the word good means to be functionally beneficial, that there are some benefits. He is not using this word good. There's other words for good that he could use that speaks of the highest virtue in life, that it is the best, the thing that a person ought to do. He's not saying that. He's saying functionally beneficial here. It is good because of the present distress or the present crisis. Now, we're not certain what that crisis or distress might have been. There was not evidently a lot of persecution there in Corinth, though there were tensions in the city of Corinth with the apostasy, the wickedness of the day, and the trouble that the church was having to be a model church. It was far from a model church, as we've already seen in the first six chapters of our study. Maybe there were these pressures and forces on them, and not necessarily persecution. We don't know for certain. Maybe there were economic distresses that they were facing, social unrest in the region. We kind of know the distress that we're going through in the last year or so. Of course, Michigan's been going through that for the last decade. I was talking to Pastor Jordan about the situation in his church, and he said, really, we didn't really face any difficulty until the last year. You know, they've had it fortunate there in Pennsylvania, but he said it has hit, and there's about 15 men in the church that do not have a job. And so it has hit them, although we've been going through this for 5, 6, 7, 8 years here in Michigan. And I'm not saying because of the economic hardship you should not get married, but it may mean that you need to wait till you have a job to say we can get married. I recognize when all of us were young and full of energy, you might have been like Sue and I were saying, we'll live on love. We don't need money. And we lived on love and money to survive. But Paul also might have been anticipating, in terms of thinking of eschatology, of end time events. He was the proclaimer in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about the rapture, 1 Corinthians 15. He believed in the imminent return of the Lord, and maybe he was anticipating the coming of the Lord, and that recognizing as leading up to that time, there would be a great time of distress. Whatever the difficulties are, he is saying it is a good thing that you might consider remaining single as I am, as he was. And then he goes on then in verse 27 by saying, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. What is he talking about here, being bound or loosed? My understanding, and I agree with some of the commentators, is that the binding here is an engagement. And the word wife should probably be translated woman and not wife here. Are you, in other words, bound by engagement unto a woman? You're already engaged. You don't have to break off the engagement. Do not seek to be loosed from this engagement. But if you are not already engaged, if you're not already courting someone, don't necessarily go out of your way to seek a spouse. Paul, once again, is urging them to remain as you are. Similar to what we saw in verse 18, verse 21, as Pastor Nate preached last week. Stay as you are. I recognize that if you have an NIV Bible, that verse is translated, are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. I don't believe that's probably the best translation of that in that section. It's not an awful translation. Sometimes these are difficult Greek words to understand and translate. And so there is that view. But I take the view that the binding here is engagement here. And not talking about those who are married seeking to be divorced. Because the next verse goes on to say, but, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. If you marry, you have two groups. If you marry, or if a virgin marries, perhaps he's talking to a widow in the first phrase. If you marry, you've been married before, your spouse is deceased, or a virgin marries, there's no sin in that. Pouncing on these aesthetics who are again moving away from marriage to singleness, that there's a higher spirituality if you're not married. He's not saying that at all. But once again, he is saying there can be trouble in the flesh. We already saw that word distress. There can be a crisis, the present crisis. Paul warns that there can be some afflictions in the flesh. What is he talking about here? David Garland, in his commentary, suggests it can mean that through marriage, they will become more deeply entangled in the world order that is passing away. And we'll see that at the end of verse 31. This itself, he says, can bring anguish for one who's trying to live according to the standards of the Lord, of God's new kingdom order. Those who want to be fully embraced in devotion to the Lord, they may see that marriage sidetracks them from that devotion to the Lord. Other commentators suggest the reality that marriage brings additional responsibilities, encumbrances on one, duties that they do not have when they are single. And I kind of lean towards that direction in understanding what he is talking about. We'll have trouble in the flesh. Again, Paul is making it clear marriage is not a sin, but singleness has its advantages. And then he goes in the next several verses by giving some various statements. First, in verse 29 notes, he says, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. The time is short. And he gives really five statements here of comparison. Those who have wives should be as though they had none. Verse 30, they that weep as though they wept not. They that rejoice as though they rejoice not. They that buy as though they possess not. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. It begins this package here, this paragraph, in verse 29 by reminding us the time is short. And whether he's thinking about the end times, which certainly did not happen in his lifetime, and now 1900 some years later, the church is still here. The end time events have not evolved yet and developed, but they could very soon. The time is short. Is he talking about the fact, the reality that our lives are like a vapor that quickly vanishes away? I've been married for 34 years almost. I had to think a minute. It's not in my notes, so. Time passes. It has been wedded bliss for most of the time. My fault when it's not been, not Sue's fault. I want to make that clear. Time passes quickly. Some of you have been married close to 50 years, or over 50 years. Time passes quickly. Time is short. Notice at the very end of verse 31, the world passes away. Very similar phrase that we find in 1 John 2:17. Remember, 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then verse 17 closes, for the world is passing away. And so we have to be very careful. And the application of this paragraph, I believe, applies to married and single people. Don't get caught up in the things of this life so that you've lost your devotion for the Lord. And he talks about marriage. He talks about weeping and mourning and rejoicing. He talks about buying, purchasing things in the marketplace, and talks about making use of the world. All these things are normal activities in life. They are to be encouraged. You can't survive without going to the marketplace and buying food and clothing and the necessities of life. We're humans. We rejoice when there are good times and there's weeping and mourning when we go through periods of grief. Again, the key words. The time is short. This world is passing away. We need to have our focus on serving the Lord. Now, one of the condemnations of the end times is that people will eat, drink, and be merry while the world is crumbling around them and will not recognize how difficult and in distress they are in as an individual and the world is in. And in reality, I see that today. People have a negative view of their life and their future, but they're trying to drown themselves with entertainment, drown themselves with whatever it takes so they do not focus on the reality of the struggles that are facing. And these things, whether it's marriage, weeping and rejoicing, buying, and making use of this world, can take our mind off the realities of life. Have you allowed the things of this world, of this life, to keep you from a devotion and focus on the Lord? Garland also says, becoming wrapped up in the world is to become wrapped up in a death shroud. I like the way he put that. Listen to him again. When we become wrapped up in this world, we're wrapping ourselves in a death shroud. One must recognize the things of this world are short-lived. Even our marriages are short-lived. Some who are widows and widowers have seen that. The pleasures of this world are passing away, but what will last for eternity are those things, treasures that we have laid up in heaven. Paul warns us against the world's power to tangle us, to disarm us, to make us forget what really is important in life. As Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So he closes this section here with these comparisons and reminders that marriage has its problems. Marriage can cause us to lose our single focus, but even single people can be self-serving and forget about the opportunities to serve the Lord. The message is for all of us. The time is short. This world is passing away. Now, in reality, what Paul is also trying to say in marriage, sometimes those issues multiply. We have two people to take care of, or four people, or however many are in your family that we're trying to take care of. In the uniting of two people, you have two wills, two personalities, two histories. You're merging people together in marriage who are proud, forgetful, thoughtless. We all know that we're sinners, and as single people, we have to live with ourselves as sinners. And when you get married, then you have to live with two sinners, yourself and your spouse. So there can be complications. But again, Paul's not debunking marriage. Clearly in this section, he says that marriage is a wonderful thing and do not break off your engagement. A second reason why Paul cites here in verses 32 through 35, why you might consider remaining single is the opportunity for undistracted service for Christ. We've already seen that a little bit in these verses that we just looked at. But notice verse 32. But I would have you without carefulness. That word carefulness can be translated anxiety. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Paul continues to explain why remaining single could be better. Being single is a wonderful opportunity to serve the Lord in an undistracted fashion, to give oneself over to the Lord. There's more freedom, more time, more ability, more energy, sometimes more resources for serving the Lord. So when you are single, recognize those marvelous opportunities to serve the Lord. Don't let it be a wasted opportunity in your life. Again, it's not wrong to be married. And it's not wrong to be unmarried either. And Paul says it's not wrong to seek for a spouse, to desire to be married. It says here in verse 32 that I would have you without carefulness. And that word carefulness is anxiety. We see that word anxiety used in two fashions. Anxiety is not always a bad thing. The unmarried person is anxious to serve the Lord. There's an anxiety to please the Lord. While on the other hand, the married person has anxiety or an anxiousness to please their spouse. And that's good also. I want to please my wife. Happy wife. Happy life. You discovered that? Might keep that in mind. It works most of the time. But my friend, Paul says that whatever we're doing, we need to be anxious. Our vision and our goal is, how can I, in marriage or singleness, promote the kingdom of God? We allow probably too many distractions in our life for service, whether single or married. We take on responsibilities, we take on activities, hobbies, sports, and interests, and these are all good. But they can keep us from a single devotion for the Lord. My kids are all raised, so it's easy for me to say this now, instead of you who are in the middle of that, but your children don't have to be in every activity at school. They don't have to be involved in every event outside of school. Some families have something going on every day, every night. And basically about the only time the family gets together is time to make sure we have our schedules correct for pick up and drop off and make sure we're all in the right place. And we're frazzled and we don't even have time for ourselves and time for the Lord. It's totally left out of the picture. Wednesdays, out of the picture, to get involved in Awana or get involved in prayer meeting and Bible study, because we've got a busy schedule. We've got other things going on. Sometimes there are times to pull back, review our life. Back in the text here, he talks about a virgin who is able to be holy in body and spirit. Is there somehow more holiness and attached to singleness here? I believe he again is using other language to focus on that person is able to be totally devoted to the Lord in body and in spirit. This is not insinuating that a married person cannot do this likewise, but it is simply once again pointing out the difficulties of fulfilling all the duties in life in marriage to spouse and family and duties to the Lord. Verse 35, he goes on to say, "And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare into you, but for that which is comely." The word comely means seemly. "And that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction." Again, we have this idea that we may serve the Lord without distraction. Paul concludes his arguments here by appealing to what is honorable, seemly, is the right thing. Again, there's an advantage to be single, to be devoted entirely to the Lord without this distraction. Pastor Nate gave me an email, I think, about a pastor. There was a lengthy dialogue between this pastor and Charles Wesley in Cambridge, England. But the man's name, I never heard of him, a pastor by the name of Charles Simeon. He pastored Trinity Church there in Cambridge for 54 years, from 1782 to 1836. And in the text about his life, it says that Charles Simeon deliberately chose singleness so that he might better work for God at Cambridge. He chose to be a single pastor. Occasionally you hear this debate, well, can a man be a pastor or a deacon and not be married? What was Paul? He was a pastor, he was an apostle. And here was a man who chose that path for better service for the Lord. Lastly, in verses 36 through 30, another reason for choosing singleness is the discipline of self-control. Now, verse 36 is a very difficult verse, difficult to translate. There are tricky translation issues here. And so I'm going to read it in several versions for you, first in the King James Version. "But if any man think that he behaves himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not. Let them marry." The English Standard Version says, "If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin." And then finally, the NIV says, "If anyone thinks he's acting improperly toward the virgin he's engaged to, and if she's getting along in years and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married." Again, the issue seems to be that there were those who were saying, hey, remain single. So perhaps we have a person who's in a long-term engagement. Have you ever known anyone who was engaged forever? Are they ever going to get married? She's going to pass the flower of her age. You better get married. But again, perhaps the aesthetics were at it. But what is this phrase here? He behaves himself uncomely, or translated, acting improperly. The understanding that I've found about that phrase, it's not that he's morally unrighteous here in his actions toward his engaged spouse here. The acting improperly or behaving himself uncomely is probably the attack of the aesthetics. Why are you still engaged? You need to break off this engagement. Singleness is better. And so they're saying he's acting improperly by remaining engaged. Verse 37 goes on to add, "Nevertheless, he that stands steadfast in his heart having no necessity, but has power over his will and has decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. There's at least three times he is saying, those who can be steadfast have power over his will and decreed that he can remain single, that his engaged person remains a virgin. He does well. But then in verse 38, he says, so then who gives into marriage also does well. Marriage is commendable. Those who are single do well, but those who get married do well. But alas, he has to get in the last word at the end of verse 38. But he that gives her not in marriage does better, doeth better. Paul once again emphasizes the alternative. For those who remain single, they do better. If they can remain faithful in their purity, we see in these verses, keep their passions in check. That's why we say the opportunity may be there for the discipline of self-control. Some are able to be disciplined in their self-control. And then the last three verses, just quickly touch on these. I believe it's talking about a person who loses their spouse, or may even be divorced here. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband be dead, she has the liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. As long as her husband is alive, she should not seek another husband. But if he has passed away, she is at liberty to remarry, but only seek out a believer. Only in the Lord means those who are truly saved. But if she is happier, if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. However, he is saying here, finally in verse 40, there is blessing for singleness for those who can remain single. Now, regardless of your personal situation, and most of you are married here, although there are many single ones, there are young ones who are certainly too young to get married or think about marriage. And then there are singles who are contemplating marriage, thinking about it. I believe a message for all of us, as we've already alluded to, is what kind of devotion do we have for the Lord? In Jesus' own personal life, he said in John 4:34, he said unto them, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to complete his work. That's my food. That's my life. Is to do the will of God. And we say, well, he is God. He was able to do that. I understand that. But we are to conform more to his image, to seek to be as Christ-like as possible. And we have too many things that are taking our devotion away from God. What is it in your life? It could be family. It could be friends. It could be hobbies or sports. Christ said that we are to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow him. You see, this universe is not a democracy. It is a theocracy, a divine monarchy where the majority does not rule. God rules. He is supreme. And we need to follow him and bow at his feet. So when we call him our Lord, each of us, whether you're married or single, we need to treat him as Lord, as sovereign, as ruler. And we need to act with a single-minded devotion, a determination to give him the best of our lives. Is it asking too much for you and I to follow him, to serve him with the rest of our life, the rest of our time? I don't think so. Because I'm reminded what Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, a very familiar, precious verse. But God commendeth or demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That awesome love ought to shake us as believers, whether we've been saved for a year or 50 years, to be reminded of His grace in our lives that moved us from being depraved sinners, dead in our sin, incapable of saving ourselves. And by His grace, He set us free from a bondage to sin. By His precious blood, we are free. We are saved. And the glories of regeneration ought to motivate us daily to have that single devotion, whether you're married or single. God commends marriage. He commends singleness. Paul states that for us. There are virtues and vices for both. There are pitfalls for both that we have to watch out for. But ultimately, because of His grace, we ought to love to serve Him, to give Him our heart and our life and our devotion. What kind of sacrifices are you making for Him today? What quality of service are you giving Him? Shall we bow to